Okay, today we're continuing in Hebrews chapter 12, running the race of faith. You know, black athletes dominate professional sports today. You look at any team and the majority is black. But you know, it was not always so. There was a time in our past when they weren't even allowed to play on white men's teams. But certain ones pioneered the way, they made the way for others to follow. I think of people like Jesse Owens. Jesse was a track star at Ohio State University. In 1935, at one track meet, he broke three world records and tied another one in 45 minutes. On the 1936 Olympic team in Berlin, he was the most decorated athlete that year with four gold medals in track and field, breaking Hitler's dream to show the superiority of the Aryan race to the world. And yet, in spite of his great successes, when he traveled with his college team, he often couldn't eat with them in a restaurant because it was whites only. He often couldn't go to the hotel with them because it was whites only. After he won his Olympic medals and was an embarrassment to Hitler, he was not invited to the White House to shake hands with the president because Roosevelt had to keep some of his segregationist people of his party happy and not offend them. He was a pioneer, and through his efforts and courage, he helped pave the way for others. Or I think of Jackie Robinson, who was a four-sport athlete at UCLA, the first ever to be a four-letter in four sports. But after graduating, he couldn't get on to a white man's team. He played in a Negro league for a while. He was a basketball coach for a year. He suffered through and saw racism, experienced it. He was angry. He almost got into some scuffles that may have jeopardized his later career. But he held himself back. He kept his eye on the prize. He was finally drafted by a minor league team in Florida, but the police chief threatened to cancel all the games if Jackie Robinson and another black man played in them. One game they went to and the stadium had been padlocked closed. Well, then in 1947, the Brooklyn Dodgers took a risk and took him onto their team. There were teammates and players and other teams that threatened to boycott games if this black man was playing on a professional team. There were some who targeted him and tried to run into him when they ran the bases or bump into them as they switched sides. He had to suffer through loud racial epithets from opposing teams. Even within his locker room, there was great tension until Leo DeRocher stood up one day and he said, "I do not care if the guy is yellow or black or if he has stripes like a zebra. I'm not saying all that. I'm the manager of this team and I say he plays. What's more, I say he can make us all rich, and if any of you cannot use the money, I'll see that you are traded." He went on to become Rookie of the Year and was an All-Star 6 years in a row and helped the Dodgers win the World Series in 1955. He endured a great deal of difficulty, but he looked past the problems to the prize, and he inspired others to do the same. He was a pioneer, both these men were, and there are many others who have paved the way. Last week, Pastor Jake talked about Hebrews chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, as it's called, and gave us an overview of the principles there. In there, we see many Old Testament examples of people who were pioneers of faith, who overcame difficulties and looked past them to reach the prize that they were looking for. Chapter 12 begins with another example, the greatest example, Jesus Christ, who inspires us in our race. Now we're going to be looking intensely at the first four verses of this chapter. But as we do, I want to speak particularly to those among us who are discouraged. There are some of us who are discouraged, we're tired out. The Christian race, the Christian life, faith has been hard. Maybe there's discouragements. Maybe there are disappointments. Maybe there's opposition. Maybe there's trouble living in this world that doesn't like our faith. And you need encouragement. And this passage gives us that kind of encouragement today. And if you're not there right now, you may be next week. You may be there next year. We're all going to need this. So tuck these lessons into our brain so they can encourage us and guide us. Let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. These two verses are so rich that we really need to look at them part by part. So that's what we're going to do right now. Part by part, phrase by phrase. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what is this talking about? Well, because the imagery is of a race, there are some who have suggested that these Old Testament saints in chapter 11 are like in a heavenly stadium watching us and cheering us on. It's a very encouraging image, but the Bible never suggests that they're looking at us. So most commentators say, no, it's not that they're looking at us, but we're looking at them. James Moffat said, it is what we see in them, not what they see in us, that's the author's main point. In other words, as we look, we're surrounded by this great cloud of people who witness to us of God's value. They witness to us by their example of persevering under hardship. They witness to us that the reward is there, whether we get it immediately or not, and they encourage us. We don't have time to look again at all of that chapter. Let's just think of some examples. Noah had never seen a flood, and yet God asked him to build this huge ship that must have taken him and his boys years to build, and then to bring all these strange animals on board and close it up. It must have seemed really ridiculous to him. And yet Noah obeyed. He obeyed God. He acted in faith. He did what he was called to do. And that's an encouragement to me, and it should be to all of us, that sometimes God calls us to persevere and obey and do, even if we don't understand. We may not understand why it's important to keep loving that difficult person who we just want to drop from our lives. We don't understand why we should keep praying for somebody after 40 years when nothing's ever happened from those prayers. Maybe we don't even understand why we should give money to the church when we've got plenty of things we want to use it just for ourselves. But Noah encourages us to trust and obey. Abraham was already an old man when God called him to leave his country and go out to a place he didn't know. And God didn't even say, here is where you're going. He says, I'm going to tell you as you go. He's an example to us. God told him that he and his childless wife would have a son, and not just have a son, but that son would turn into a nation. So great would the offspring be. This didn't make much sense to Abraham. He was 75 when he started this, and the journey of faith and obedience lasted for another 30 or 40 years. But he's a challenge to us. Now, I've reached this stage when some people would say I'm a senior because I get senior discounts just about everywhere. I can finally use a senior parking out here. But it's easy at that stage to start thinking, I shouldn't have to have risks anymore. I shouldn't have to have big challenges. I should just kind of be, gradually going into a stage where it's really all about my comfort and just having fun and doing what I want. And yet, Abraham is a challenge to me to say, no, God is important, and this is a lifelong journey, and the biggest challenges maybe even haven't even come yet. And I hope that we all feel that challenge. Abraham was told by God later to sacrifice his son, Isaac, who was the son of the promise. And through Isaac, the fulfillment of God's promises were supposed to come. Abraham didn't hesitate. He obeyed and took Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him, trusting. He didn't know how it was going to work out, but as Hebrews 11 says, he trusted that maybe God was going to raise him from the dead. And of course, God supplied a ram instead. But Abraham's an example to us. If Abraham could put his son on the physical altar, we can put our lives and all that we have on a metaphorical altar. All of our time, our talents, our treasure, and say, God, here it is, whatever you want. I'm here. These people challenge us in our faith and challenge us to persevere through the difficulties and obstacles of life. As we face life challenges, we can be encouraged by these people. Moses is another example. Moses, by faith, gave up the prerogatives of the palace for following God and identifying himself with God's people. Here's what chapter 11, verse 25 says. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He'd been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and was taken into the palace and was a privileged person. And he gave all that up to identify with his own people, the Hebrew people. He's a challenge to us, an encouragement to us to look beyond the comforts of the present, to look beyond the values of the seen world to the unseen God above. Chapter 11, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. What a great encouragement for me to persevere and look past the visible world and all of its challenges and opportunities and pleasures and look to the invisible God and keep going in this race of faith. The next phrase, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Notice that they're weights and notice that they're sins. When I was in high school, we had these weights. They were like 2 or 3 pounds. I don't know if you had those. We'd strap them around your ankle and then work out with those on. And it was supposed to help build the muscle. It certainly made it more difficult to run. But imagine being in a track meet or a football game. That's what I did, played. And you still had those weights on your ankles. What was good for the workout is not good for the game. And those things would be in the way. The author of Hebrews says we need to get rid of the weights that get in the way. Now, for some of us, golf or fishing or a favorite TV show or working on a craft at home might be just the thing we need for some relaxation. But for some of us, those things might have turned into weights which keep us from running the race that God has set for us. And if you look at your life, you know that maybe there's some of those things there, they're getting in the way of your following Christ, of knowing him, of serving him, getting in the way of your family life because you've got this thing that you just want to do all the time. He says, discard the weights. Do what you need to keep your focus. I had a professor in seminary who was a pastor, and he told us one time that he loved to watch NFL football games. But these were the days when we didn't have DVR, for one thing. But we also had church on Sunday night. Most churches had Sunday night service. And he said he finally decided he needed to give up Sunday afternoon football because it unprepared him for worship service. And I thought, that's a great thing to think about. Now, I was glad that I didn't have Sunday night service, so I could watch the games. But a good challenge to us to think through, is there something that's not bad in itself, but it just gets in the way? That's what these weights are. But then he says, also, we need to get rid of the sins that get in our way and tie us down, sins which cling so closely. Now, I see in this phrase, the way he describes it, I get the feeling that the author of Hebrews is speaking from personal experience, that the sin that clings so closely, we want to get rid of it, and yet it's there and it holds on to us. But it weighs us down. It keeps us behind. It keeps us from making the progress that we want. So picture yourself trying to run in a race and you've got these things weighing you down. Let me bring in another image. And it's a pretty silly one, but I hope it clicks in some way. Imagine you come up to the starting block for a track meet. You're about to run, and all these squirrels run out onto the field, and they jump up on you and cling closely and grab their claws into your clothes. And you think, well, if I rip them off, they're going to, you know, rip my shorts off and rip my shirt and maybe my skin. So I'm just going to run with these things. And you've got all these squirrels on you that cling so closely. Yeah, pretty silly. But how are you going to do in the race? You're not going to do very well because these things are getting in your way. And they're weighing you down, they're distracting you, and everybody's laughing at you, and that's distracting too. But now think of your life. So maybe there's some squirrels of sin that are there that cling so closely and impede our progress. Squirrels of sin like anger or greed or lust or selfishness or an unforgiving spirit. Maybe one like using alcohol instead of God to deal with the stresses in life. You and I are in an important race, on an important journey. We need to be able to continue to make the progress that God has called us to. So he says, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. I bet almost all of us could run from here to the back door. Some of us might be a little winded. Others would do great. But to run a 10-mile race, that would be hard for most of us. And we'd want to give up. The Christian life is like the long-distance race. Let us endure. Let us not give in. Let us not give up. But instead, let us run the race that is set before us. Now, we don't always get to choose our own race. We get to choose whether we run it or not. We could say yes or no, but we don't get to choose it. There are a lot of parts of life that just come to us. We make some choices, but you might not make the choice. You've got your life all planned out and all the dreams and the things are going to happen, and then you get laid off from your job because of an economic downturn or change in the economy. That throws everything off. Or maybe your spouse or your child gets in an auto accident and is handicapped, and now you've got to give your attention to that. You don't have the freedom to do the things that you had planned to do and wanted to do. Suppose you're on a high school track team, and because of a certain injury to a teammate, the coach says, we need to rearrange who's running what in this race so that we can maximize and get the points that we need, et cetera, et cetera. And so instead of running the 100-meter, you're going to run the 400-meter race. Now, if you've ever been on a track team, you know that those two races are not the same, and to be good at one is not to be good at the other. And so you might say, well, I don't want to run. That's not my race. But this is the race that is set before you. And because your coach has asked you to do it, because you're a member of the team, you need to run that race, not worrying about whether you're going to be embarrassed or whether you're going to do as well as you would have in the other one. This is the race set before you. You and I each have lives that have components that we have not chosen. And God asks us to run the race that's set before us, not focus upon resentment or envy of somebody else or feeling sorry for ourselves because this is not the way I had it planned. And as we run this race, we will be helped looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. As we look to him, we gain inspiration and encouragement. Henry Cloud, in his book, The Power of the Other, tells the story of his brother-in-law, Mark, who was a Navy SEAL. And as you probably know from watching movies on TV about the SEALs, the training is rigorous. They push the candidates to their limit and beyond. And even though all of the candidates for Navy SEALs are highly qualified, two-thirds of them or three-quarters drop out in the final stage they call Hell Week. And if you are ready to throw in the towel, there's a bell to ring saying, I'm done. Cloud tells the story of his brother-in-law, Mark, who made it to the end, the last test on Hell Week. And he was standing on the shore by some frigid waters of the ocean, exhausted. And he looked out and saw his friend. And his friend was floundering. His friend had made it all through the week, but now was about to give up because he just couldn't swim one more stroke. He couldn't meet one more test. And so Mark looked out and gave him a fist pump, and he shouted some words of encouragement to him, which the guy maybe couldn't even hear. But the friend related later that effort, looking to Mark on the shore, getting that encouragement, somehow stimulated just enough energy, just enough reserves, he didn't even think he had, to finish the test and become a Navy SEAL. Well, there are times when you and I are ready to give up. It's tough. We want to throw in the towel. We want to ring the bell. We want to just stop. It's too hard. There's too much discouragement. There's too much disappointment. And that's when we need to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Keep our eyes on him and find the encouragement and help that we need. And we look to him. We remember he's the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus looked past the physical suffering. Jesus looked past the shame of being publicly humiliated as a criminal on a cross. Looked past the torment of being separated from the Father with the sins of the world being placed upon him. And he looked to see the joy of fulfilling the will of the Father, the glorious mission that brought salvation to all of us. And he calls us too to look past the pain, the suffering, the difficulties, the frustrations, the disappointments, and to look to him and the joy that's set before us. We may have to persevere through the heartbreak of a broken relationship. We may have to persevere through the difficulty of having aging parents who've become bitter and irrational and hard to deal with, and yet we have to care for them, and we want to just give up. We may have to persevere past the difficulty of having maybe a teenager on drugs and keep serving, keep hoping, keep praying, keep persevering, because we know there will be that reward at the end. We want to be able to hear these words Jesus says, Matthew 25:21. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Now, I know God's a God of grace, and he wouldn't do this, but I certainly don't want to get to the end and him and God look at me and say, "Huh, you quit, didn't you? You didn't finish the race. You didn't complete the task." What a blessed thing it will be if we can persevere and hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful." And so let's persevere. Let's don't give up. Let's don't let our failures get in the way and discourage us. Let's don't let the discouragement and failures of others get in our way. A final phrase of verse 2 is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's bring back to the whole two verses and see the context of this. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was richly rewarded." And these words are meant to encourage us that as we look to Jesus, we remember and we believe that we will be richly rewarded for persevering, for not giving up. Now, our reward won't be the same. He was seated at the right hand of God. Although in Christ, Ephesians 2 says that we are seated at the right hand of God in him. But the point here is that we will be rewarded if we persevere, if we hang in there. Verses 3 and 4 exhort us with these words, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Think about Jesus and what he suffered. Being beaten, tortured, killed on the cross. We suffer some. We get discouraged. We get emotionally beat up. But we've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. I don't know if you can think of times of temptation and struggle you've had when you say, just get it over. I'm just going to get it over with. Let's just do it, and I won't have to think about it anymore. Maybe it's just having an extra donut that you know you shouldn't have. Maybe you want to tell your boss off with some really colorful language because he deserves it. Maybe you want to linger at work at night, telling your wife that you have to work late because you really want her to get the kids in bed before you get home. Maybe it's you want to flirt with that colleague at work and just to see what would happen. We've all faced these and similar temptations. Some are pretty minor like the donut. Some might be major like that temptation to just embezzle a little bit of money from your company so that you can cover your gambling debt so your spouse doesn't have to find out about it. But he says, keep resisting. Don't give in. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So don't let it overtake you. Yes, we've experienced a little bit of discomfort. Maybe we've experienced some thoughts that rattle around and won't get out of our brain. Maybe we've experienced some heightened blood pressure, but we've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So keep hanging in there. Keep doing what you need to do. Look to the prize. We're going to skip down to verses 12 and 13, which continue this image. "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Look at high school, college, pro athletes. If they get hurt, they don't let that stop them. When I was in high school, I got my chin busted open, had to have some stitches. I wasn't going to stay out of the game next week. Got the stitches there, got a donut pad on there, and went out and played. Another year, I got my leg broken. I only missed one game after that. It was the last game of the season. But look at the pro athletes. Look at the contraptions they put on their knees that are weakened and their arms are drooped. And you've seen people playing with casts on. The most curious to me are the basketball players who have a broken nose and they have that clear plastic mask. They look like they're trying to be in Halloween somewhere. But they're not going to sit out. They're going to keep going. And the point here is strengthen your feeble hands and weak knees. Do what you need to. If you're discouraged, if you feel like giving up, then call a brother or sister. Say, I need some help. Encourage me. Bear this with me. Let's pray together. Maybe you need to find in Scripture some promises to sustain you. Spend some time with the Lord in prayer. Whatever it is, don't give up. Keep enduring. Persevere in the race because there's great reward ahead for you. These principles are so important that I thought it'd be good for us to reinforce them with a responsive reading. So I've got my part. You see, you've got your part. Our life is like a race. We are not alone in this race. We too are called to faithfulness, to run with endurance. And we need to lay aside those sins which cling so closely, sins of anger, lust, greed, unkind words, selfishness. He is our example. He looked beyond the pain to the prize. For this he was rewarded by being given a position at the right hand of God the Father. As 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Praise be to God who encourages us in this race. Amen. If you're encouraged, if you're discouraged today, you need some extra help, we'll have some people over here to pray with you during last song or after the service. Just wander up or grab one of us, grab a friend, and let's keep running the race. Let's don't let the discouragement pull us down. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this scripture which speaks to us and encourages us and challenges us. Sometimes we get weary, sometimes we get worn out, and sometimes we want to just quit. But we need your help to keep looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, to see his example of perseverance, to find his presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within, to keep going when we want to give up. So we ask for your help, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.